Well, tonight we want to finish a discussion on devils and unclean spirits. Now that's distasteful for some people, and when the little picture that we put up with last week's lesson, we always have this little image that we put with the lessons. We found that when I said, "Oh, I like that one. That's a good one." And Marty said, "Oh, that is spooky. We don't put that out there." But it fits what we're trying to do here. We've had several people who commented on this discussion from last week. And one of the main questions that comes up, I've heard it three times this week, why don't we talk about this more? Why isn't this subject discussed? And although I don't have an answer to that, I did mention that last week that in the early days of the church, say up to the 1890s, it was a topic of general discussion in conferences and in priesthood quorums and different places. And from 1890, it started to wane, and by the time we get to about 1930, it's almost non-existent. I think one of the reasons for that is again, I'm not finding fault with anybody. I don't want to do that. But as I pondered why we don't discuss something which Joseph Smith and the founding brethren of the church talked about so expressly and so much, is that we have allowed this to kind of slip away. And some false traditions have taken place of what was once considered very important doctrine. Over in section 123 in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says that the mainspring of all corruption, now think about that for just a minute, the mainspring, the fountain, the origin of all corruption in the world is what he calls the traditions of the fathers. And how the children inherit lies from the fathers. And so these traditions that are passed on to the children just go from generation to generation until they take on the appearance of truth. And what was originally truth is supplanted by these false traditions, and the Book of Mormon calls them the precepts of men. The temple refers to them as the philosophies of men mingled with scripture. And Satan has been very subtle in this process of hiding his tactics and his strategies and the way he promotes this warfare. So last week, and I think it was you, Sister Yamamoto, or somebody made a comment that one of the things that stuck out in their mind most about what we said last week, maybe it was Sharon Whitmore. Yeah, it was Sharon. She said, the anonymity, the desire of these devils and unclean spirits to remain anonymous is their great power source. Their anonymity gives them power. The Book of Mormon talks about it in 2 Nephi when Nephi's talking about the tactics of the devil in the last days. He says that the day would come when people would say, there is no devil, and I am not a devil. See, there is no devil until they would actually deny that. In that article I gave you last week that's 160 pages long on devils and unclean spirits, the statistic that came out was somewhere around 59% of the membership of the church do not believe there is an active conspiracy involved in captivating the souls of men by organized evil. 59% of the members of the church. They believe in a devil, but they don't believe there's an active warfare where he is conspiring to captivate and control him.
That's odd, you know. I mean, why would he be there if he doesn't do anything, right?
Right. So, you know, he's been very successful, and the very definition of a secret combination, you can tell when a secret combination is at its most effective, is when people believe there is no secret combination. While that very combination is destroying them spiritually and physically, the people say it doesn't exist. That's an example of where it's at its most deadly and where it's working well. And it's the same thing with this doctrine of devils and unclean spirits. One of the false traditions that we talk about is that we should not discuss these things, because in discussing them, it provides an invitation for them to come into your life and cause you problems. That's a false doctrine, because you're in hell right now. The telestial world, all telestial worlds are hell places. Now, I don't mean that in a term of the Christian world hell, of places that are forever burning and never consumed, all that garbage. Hell is a place where evil spirits dwell. And they are here. They're in the telestial world. And these groups of evil spirits and unclean spirits provide a very critical, crucial opposition for the sons and daughters of God, necessary for them to progress and become like Father in Heaven and Jesus Christ, to become saved men and women. You can't book without devils. Did you know that? There is no way you can become a god without active opposition from a devil. It just can't happen. So here we are in this place, and we're surrounded by them, and they are trying their best to remain in the darkness, remain hidden, remain anonymous. And as we talk about these kinds of things and we bring them to light, that's one thing that they really would rather not happen. They would rather remain in this anonymous condition to do their work behind the scenes. And even, as it were, blame it on something else. So they blame their work on man's physical body. They say, well, your body inherently is evil. They say that man is inherently evil. That's a very subtle doctrine, because since man's body was created by God, if you believe that principle, then it's God's fault that you're evil. And it removes all personal responsibility from you and puts it on God for you doing what you do, because your body was made by Him. You see that subtle doctrine that slips in there? In reality, the body, President Boyd K. Packer said this, the physical body is the instrument of the spirit. Now, it is true that our physical body in the telestial world has weaknesses in it. These weaknesses have to do with mortality. But by and large, the body responds to the spirit. Now, for years and years, I taught it differently. I taught that the spirit was imprinted because of what the body did. And I've since changed my feelings on that. But the body pretty much is obedient to whatever the spirit wants it to do. And that ties with Brother Packer's comment when he said the body is the instrument of the spirit. Now, it's true that the body can have an effect on the spirit, both for good and for evil. But by and large, we know that the body without the spirit in it does nothing. Take that spirit out and it's inanimate. So as the spirit overcomes and becomes godlike through the power of the Holy Ghost, is sanctified, the body will reflect that sanctification. Likewise, the opposite's also true, that if the spirit makes choices which lead it away towards captivity and towards misery, then the body will reflect that captivity and that misery. So what we're trying to do here is to, in this world, to have the body become supreme and rule in righteousness and subject the body to spirit. Have the spirit become supreme, not the body. And have the body become subject to the spirit. Now let's go over to 2 Nephi. I want to look at some scriptures tonight as we talk about a few things. Let's go to 2 Nephi, and I think we want to go to 2 Nephi chapter 2, and up to verse 27. Men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. You'll remember that phrase right there. Captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit. This part right here. And not choose eternal death. Now, it's not the body that's making a choice here. These choices is not physical. These choices are being made by the Spirit. Remember that the body in and of itself is an instrument of the Spirit. The body either acts according to what the Spirit does or is acted upon according to what the Spirit does. The Spirit is the controlling center of activity and agency in all of God's children. Now look, it says 29, not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein. See, there's weaknesses in there that the devil uses, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate and bring you down to hell that he may reign over you in his kingdom. Whatever choices we make, it's either going to be a choice towards light or a choice towards darkness. And your spirit and body will descend to and reflect those choices. So when a person has become addicted, let's say to pornography, so that is the major sin of our day that is captivating the Melchizedek priesthood in the church. Huge, major problem. When you make a choice to view that, it's your spirit that chooses. And then with the weaknesses that are in the flesh that are inherent in our body because it's made up of the same elements of a telestial world, that choice to go against light and the weaknesses in the body lead towards captivity and death. And that's what Lehi is talking about. On the other side, if you make a choice towards light, then your body also responds to that. And the physical weaknesses inherent in the telestial world are changed and burned out. And the resulting thing, the result of that is called sanctification. That's the process that goes through is called the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. So either you can descend to a devil or you can ascend to the state of righteousness that qualifies you for all of the gifts and blessings of the gospel in this life. And it's your spirit that makes that choice. Now, when you die and you lay your body down, the body in and of itself does nothing but deteriorate back into earthly element. Again, the body is the instrument of the Spirit. It can either help sanctify the Spirit, or it can help lead the Spirit into a captive, destructive state. Either or. Brother Packer, the body is the instrument of the Spirit. He was told that in his patriarchal blessing and taught that doctrine all of his life. That's where that comes from. If you will Google that, body, instrument of the Spirit, plus Boyd K. Packer, you can get that quote. Now, here's another thing that Brother Packer taught. All persons, and he taught this multiple times over the last, I'm going to say, 10 years of his life. All persons with bodies have power over those without bodies. All persons with power have power. With bodies have power over those without bodies. Even sons of perdition who resurrect with physical bodies will have power over devils who've never received a body nor a resurrection. So physical bodies in all statuses, from devils to gods, have power over beings who do not have physical bodies. Now, that's important to remember too as we discuss this tonight. So as we talked about last week, an interesting thing happens is that when you lay the body down, the good characteristics and attributes that you've developed through your mortal life when the body goes down, those characteristics and attributes follow you into the next world. And, this is the important part, are intensified and enhanced. That's an important thing to remember. You're the same person you are there that you were here, but in an enhanced and intensified state, both good and bad. This is one reason why Brigham Young taught that it is 10 times harder for a person who dies in their sins to repent in the spirit world than it is while they have a mortal body in the telestial world. Because when you lay that body down, and if you have died in your sins are intensified and enhanced. Your addictions, your compulsions, everything is intensified. Hence, it is harder for that person to obtain a state of grace in the spirit than it would have been if they had repented in the body. So that's good things to remember there. Everything is intensified. Everything is enhanced, both the good and the evil. So if you're an honorable, charitable person who is filled with love and goodwill, if you have the gifts of the Spirit with you when you died, those go with you into the next world and are intensified and enhanced and give you an advantage in next world. Remember that we're always progressing from one estate, one existence, into another. And what you want to do when you leave one place and go to another is you want to go there with an advantage. You don't want to go into the next world disadvantaged. This is why the Lord says, whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a man or / woman gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through their diligence and obedience than another, they will have so much the advantage in the world to come. That's a great scripture. That's section 113 or 130 in the Doctrine of Covenants. So as we talked about last week, we have two groups. We have a static group that's not increasing in number, and that's the third part who are cast out, not to have bodies and have no relative experience with what it's like to have a physical body in a telestial world. Everything that they can relate to, the physical body, has to be an abstract, has to be something that they view in others, but they cannot relate to in themselves because they've never had a body and they don't have a body. They're denied a birth. That's the third part. However, there is a growing group of people called unclean or foul spirits, and those are men and women who have died in their sins and are taken captive as they pass into the spirit world by that same spirit that had an influence while they were alive, when they find themselves now in that spirit world, to one degree or another, and it's not all the same, but they are in a state of captivity, needing some deliverance. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go on over to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us an interesting little statement about Lucifer. Ephesians 2, verse 2, refers to the devil as the prince of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul said this. Let's go to verse 1. He starts out Ephesians 2 by saying, you hath he quickened. Now, quickening is an interesting word. Quickening is one of the ways that persons who are dead are brought back to life. Quickening is not the same as resurrecting. That's another lesson. He said, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, refers to one of the titles of Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Now, without going into any details, we can expect to see miraculous things take place in what we call the air, the atmosphere, the area above the earth. I'm going to read to you some things here. If you just kind of tuck that aside. Remember that when Christ prepares to come at his second coming, some of his signs that will appear prior to the second coming take place in the heavens and in the atmosphere above the earth. One of them is called the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Joseph said it'll be a universal sign that everybody on the earth sees at once, and many people will think that it's a comet or some planet moving into our planetary space. You'll be able to see it. Now remember that for everything that God does, everything he does, Satan has his counterfeits, and there's an opposition in everything that God does. Satan has his opposition to it. So if God is going to show signs in the air and in the heavens that point toward the second coming of his Son, you will see signs in the heavens and in the air, counterfeit signs that come from the dark side that will try and deceive you into thinking that they are coming from Christ. You will see that. This last week, interestingly enough, starting on the 27th of May and going for the last 3 days, a sign was seen in the heaven that the Hopi Indians call the Kachina Blue Star. Now, whether you believe this is true or not, it's not the point here. The point is, there is a sign that the Hopi Indian tribe have seen, and you can Google this and look up the Kachina Blue Star, and it was seen in various places throughout the earth. Seen in the United States, was seen in Asia, was seen in the South Seas, and was seen in Europe. They photographed it, and it is a blue planet. Now, according to Hopi tradition, this is the ninth sign in a series of signs, according to Hopi religion, which indicates the cleansing of the earth by cataclysmic events. Now, I'm not saying that's true, and I'm not saying it's false. I'm saying here are signs in the air. And you and I need to be able to develop this gift of discerning of spirits so that when these things happen, we can discern the true signs that come from our Father and His Christ, and the false signs that come from the prince over the power of the air that will be so closely aligned to Father and Christ signs that you will need knowledge and priesthood power and revelation to discern the difference. That's how close it's going to be. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 6 in the Bible. Let's look at another one. God has given Satan power over the riches of the earth. If you remember when I was a missionary in Germany, the most famous play was a play about a man by the name of Faust, F-A-U-S-T, who's a man who sold his soul to the devil for the wealth and riches of the earth. I'd never heard of that before. And I thought, wow, is that possible to do that? Is it possible for you to enter into a covenant with the devil, and does he have the power to bestow the wealth and riches of the earth? So are there actual people out there who have become fantastically wealthy by selling their souls, as it were, to the devil? And the answer is yes. Let's go to Luke 4, verse 5 and 6. Now this is Luke's account of the temptation of the devil, where Jesus fasted 40 days. And look at verse 5. It has a Joseph Smith thing there. It says, "And the Spirit taketh him up onto a high mountain, and he beheld all the kingdoms of the earth, of the world, in a moment time. And the devil said to him," watch, "all this power will I give thee," what? "The kingdoms of the world. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, semicolon, for this part, for that, the ability to give it, is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So there seems to be an indicator there that he has power to bestow the wealth, treasures, prestige, honors of men. And he seems to be doing a pretty good job of that, because out of section 121 on the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says this, behold, many are called, but few are chosen. And why are they not chosen? Then he gives two reasons. Because they set their hearts so much upon the things of this world. There's your first one. And number two, they aspire for the honors of men. And then he goes on and says, because of those two things, they don't learn this one lesson, that the powers, the rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven. See, I'm going to give you another thing here later on tonight to show you that Lucifer in our day, Satan in our day, has been given certain powers quite unlike what he's had in the past. Now, he's always had his witches, he's always had his soothsayers, his sorcerers, his magicians. We have the greatest example in Egypt, the two pharaoh's magicians, Janus and Jambre, and how they duplicated fantastic miracles. They were able to turn water into blood. They had power over elements. They were able to turn staves into snakes, and it was only because a prophet of God was there with this power of discerning of spirits and God backing him up that the miracles of these dark magicians were exposed for what they were, coming from the dark side of things. You're going to see more of that. I'm going to now prophesy. This is Stroud chapter 23, verse 3. The deceptions, miracles, sorceries, and witchcrafts in the past will be nothing compared to what's coming. And if we have not prepared ourselves for this by seeking for and obtaining these marvelous gifts of the Spirit, I don't know how we'll be able to come through the deception that's facing us. Let's go to Luke chapter 13 or 16. If you read in that document I sent you, the brethren taught a lot that Satan has power to cause people to be sick. One of the things that I have learned through my studies and from personal experiences, one of the signs of having sickness induced by dark spirits is vomiting. The prophet Joseph Smith was attacked by an evil spirit, and he vomited so violently that he dislocated his jaw. And he had to replace his jaw with his own hands before he could administer to another priesthood leader who was ill and afflicted. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, is this little pearl here that we find. Once you start learning these doctrines, then you'll start to see this. This was a woman that was brought to him to be healed. He said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, notice that, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And what was her infirmity? You go back and you look at verse 11. "Behold, there was a woman which had the spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." And then that little ditty down in verse 16, "Satan hath bound her these 18 years." And if you read that document I put there, you read that Brigham Young and the early brethren, Heber C. Kimball, George Q. Cannon, Jedediah Grant, they specifically pointed towards certain infirmities. They said that rheumatoid arthritis and pains and being bound in the back and the spine, across the shoulders and up the neck. They didn't say all the time, but they said many times, these kinds of bindings, like this woman who was bent in half and couldn't straighten up, these are caused by unclean spirits and devils. Now, if we have the spirit of discerning spirits, if we have that discerning of spirits, We can see this when the Lord wants us to, discern what it is, and take appropriate action. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, and this is probably my favorite story of all, Mark chapter 9. And let's go to verse 17, Mark 9, verse 17. This is referred to in all of the Gospels, but this is the one with the most detail. Mark 9, and we'll start in verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. How are we to interpret that? What does that mean? Well, in our day, dumb means what?
Can't speak.
Yeah, he can't speak. And wheresoever he taketh him, the spirit, okay, wheresoever the spirit taketh my son, he teareth him. If you look at your footnote in Greek, it says, dashes on the ground, convulses, and lacerates. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. This is a pretty sorry looking situation, isn't it? And the Savior answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he, the child, and that is the spirit in him, saw Christ, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. What's the lesson we can learn here? These spirits knew Christ. You'll find out, and I had an experience this week, in casting out some unclean spirits. And the person who came to me had to be brought here with a friend because the spirits that were in her were trying to do everything they could to keep her from coming here. They know when a person is blessed by the Lord with a gift to help deliver them. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And look at this. And the father said, of a child. Now the Greek on that, the Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew translates child as an infant baby. Now this also now changes us. If this is true, this changes the way we think about things, because one of the things we say in the church is Satan has no power over children. Actually, the scriptures say he cannot tempt children, and they are not accountable until they come to the age of accountability, which the Lord reveals in section 68 as 8 years of age. But it doesn't say that they can't be afflicted. And here's an example of a child being afflicted for many, many years. 22. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, the father said, and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, semicolon, help thou mine unbelief. Interesting, I wish we had the rest of the story there. What took place between where he says, Lord, I believe, and where he next says, help thou mine unbelief? What took place? Was there a conversation there? Was there a look? Did the Savior look at him in a certain way? But something happened where the father said, I don't know if I have what it takes here to be a part of this. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Now that's an identifier that this is a person or persons who has had a birth and has lived on the earth and died in their unsaved, unclean condition. This is not a devil. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And this part right here, enter no more into him. This is the only place in all the scriptures where an unclean spirit or a devil is cast out, and the Lord said, don't come back. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And was come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind You ought to triple underline that word. This kind. What does that tell us? There's all kinds of degrees of these spirits. And this particular kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. I want to share with you an experience that Margie and I had shortly after coming back from the Philippines. We had been learning these things I'm teaching here, but as of yet had no of that practical application. It was just a period of intense gathering of knowledge. When we came home, we weren't here but a few weeks, and my wife said two or three times, we need to go see Sister such and such. Well, I'd been her home teacher in years past, and since we'd come home from the Philippines, we hadn't been over there. We went to see her. The first thing she did after embracing was that she got very emotional, teary-eyed, and said, I have been praying for months and months that the Lord would send you here to help me. You're the only one I know of can help me. We come to find out that she had been troubled for months by some spirits. She could hear them talk. They would carry on conversations, and she could hear them. It wasn't all intelligible, but she could hear them enough to know that they were talking about her in her presence. There was a conversation going on. She could hear the conversation, and it was about her in her presence. It's a feisty lady, and she'd get angry and tell them to quit talking about her in her presence, as though I wasn't here. I can hear you. And so I said, if you can understand them, will you do me a favor? Will you start to keep a log and write down what they're saying? Now, I've since found out that people who are afflicted by spirits, all of them hear something. Most of the time, it's not intelligible. Most of the time, it's what they describe as chatter. Sometimes they'll see things. Almost all the time, they hear noises. Sometimes they see shadows. Sometimes they catch things moving from one place to another. The point is, there's nothing Hollywood spooky about this. You're dealing with people, very real people, alive people who just live in another dimension. And sometimes that dimension, that veil, can become very thin if the Lord allows it for His purposes, which are always wise. And so back to this lady, we performed an ordinance using the priesthood in the name of Christ and cleansed her house and told any dark, unclean, foul spirits or devils to leave those premises, that they weren't welcome there. They were intruders and trespassers, and they needed to leave. And then I laid hands on her head and gave her a blessing and said the same thing, rebuked these spirits, and in the name of Christ, commanded them to leave. And had some short-term success. When I'd go back, she'd say, yes, I noticed a difference, but it seemed like they would come back. And some of these spirits were threatening her to have me stay away, saying things like, if you call him over to help you again, you think you've been miserable for, well, you haven't seen any. Unless you tell him to stay away, we will double and triple our efforts on you, and you will be more miserable than you've ever been before. And they would threaten her. But like I said, she's feisty and didn't matter. We went back, I'm going to say, three or four times doing the same thing with only limited success, to where at one point I said to my wife as we left, I says, gosh, maybe this isn't spirits after all. Maybe she's mentally suffering a breakdown. People had told her she was in the beginnings of Alzheimer's, and they wanted to commit her, and nobody believed what she said. And at this one point, after about four episodes, I started to doubt myself. That same afternoon or the next day, I was tilling in my garden, and this story in Mark came to my mind. The Lord brought that story in Mark that we just read to my mind. This kind goeth not out, save by fasting and by prayer. And I went in and talked to Margie, and I said, we need to go on a fast. I know this was a Saturday because we started a fast that day. I made an appointment to go see this lady the next day to break our fast. We told her we were going to fast with her. The next day we went over there in spirit of fasting and prayer and did the same thing we'd done 4 or 5 times before. Laid our hands on her head in the spirit of fasting and prayer. Commanded these spirits to leave in the name of Jesus Christ, and they left and never came back. And she died a couple of years later, delivered from this awful thing that had been tormenting her so much. They have to obey certain laws, and they, in the temple, you'll see where a devil asks the question, by what authority? And the authority is the name of Jesus Christ. A right arm to the square and invoking the name of Jesus Christ is a power sign, is a powerful sign, and a name that causes spirits to obey by law unless there are other circumstances involved that require priesthood power, fasting, and prayer. Fasting and prayer and priesthood power and authority are additional sources to break loose particularly stubborn people who, for whatever reason, have the power to resist an ordinary command, and it takes additional signs and authority to break them loose. Now, it's over in Matthew chapter 11, I think. I didn't look at it, but you can look at it, where it talks the Savior, in the middle of giving parables, talks about an unclean spirit being cast out of a person. This is just in the middle of nowhere. It just comes in from nowhere. It has nothing to do with the verses that precede it or the verses that follow it. I believe it's the 11th chapter of Matthew. And then it says this spirit, after it's cast out of its house, which is the body that it illegally had stolen and possessed, is cast out. It says it goeth to and fro in the earth, and it returns to its house, and finds the house swept clean and garnished, and taketh with it 7 other unclean spirits, and they enter into this house, and the latter fate is worse than the first. And it makes you wonder why the Lord, in the middle of these parables, sticks this interesting little thing in there. The thing to be learned is this. This is what I learned from this. And I've since found out that it's true because I've done this now multiple times. If you excuse, cast out, expel, invite to leave, and those are all words that you use depending on the spirits you're dealing with. Remember that devils cannot repent. We talked about that last week. The third part do not have the gift of repentance offered to them. They need to just be expelled, and the word in the scripture is cast out. The other group of unclean spirits may also be expelled, cast out, but remember this, they've had a physical body in a telestial world and are still subject to the ability to repent, access the power of the atonement, and find deliverance and peace. They can escape the employ of the third part. If you have the discerning of spirits, and the Lord tells you, in the midst of blessing a person who's afflicted, if the spirit whispers to do so, you can invite those spirits that you're addressing to repent and turn to the Savior. You can talk to them through the blessing you're giving this person and remind them that you've been deceived. Satan has deceived you again in the spirit world like he did when you were in life. You do not need to remain here. And if you look around, if the Spirit tells you, usually when the Spirit tells you to talk in this way and to carry on this dialogue, there's usually standing nearby in the spirit world a messenger from the Lord who's prepared to receive that Spirit if they will turn to Him and repent. So it's an interesting way of doing missionary work. What do we try to do in this life? We try to find people who will turn from their deceived course, listen to the missionaries, pray about the Book of Mormon and the message of the Restoration, enter into a covenant, and begin a newness of life. Sometimes you can do that same thing with those who are on the other side of the veil. I testify from personal experience, it's possible for you to turn a key in their behalf through blessing. Keep in mind now, you're blessing a mortal here who's afflicted. You can speak to that spirit who's intruding, who's causing the affliction. And if the spirit's right, you can get them to go to the Lord, repent, and be delivered from Satan's captivity. Isn't that fascinating? It's a possibility, see. I've had that opportunity where the Lord prompted me, not every time, but has prompted me to talk to the person. Do I see them? No. Do I hear their conversations? No, even though some do. I have not developed that gift to that extent. So I'm simply following the promptings that come ever so subtly in the form of thoughts in my mind and feelings in my heart and trying to be obedient to those things. And they come as you have your hands on the head of the person who's seeking for a blessing. Now we can expect, brothers and sisters, as we kind of wind down the class tonight, this last week I had an opportunity to give a blessing to a lady who was sorely possessed, and her friend brought her to our house, and it was probably one of the most dramatic times I've had of doing this. And I anointed her with oil, and after anointing her with oil, when I anointed her with oil, she became very active and physically active, to the point where I laid my hands on her head. I didn't think she was going to remain in the chair. And the spirit that was in her, I have the feeling it was an unclean spirit, not a devil, but a very active one, and one who did not want her to be there participating in this. And all through that blessing I gave her, she was highly physically agitated to the point where I didn't know if she was going to be able to remain on that chair or not. And as we closed the blessing, the activity didn't seem to settle down, and I was a little bit concerned that I was through with the blessing, through with the ordinance, and yet she remained still agitated to a form where I started to doubt that we were going to be able to have the results we wanted. And then the Spirit speaks and says, "Do this." And I did that. And then the Spirit said, "Do this." And I did that. And then the Spirit said, "Say this word." And I did that. And you could see the Spirit of the Lord replaced this unclean spirit, and this peace washed through her. And you could feel her whole body relax, all the tension left, all the agitation left, until there was just total peace and serenity. I was so grateful that the Lord had blessed her. In that blessing, we also invited angels to come in, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You see that little thing back there in Matthew where one spirit's cast out and he comes back, the place where he was is empty, and he brings seven others with him, and the fate of the latter was worse than the former. You cannot leave an open place here. This is why the Savior said in this one instance, "And come not again unto him." One of the things I've learned through this is that you need to invite light and power from God to fill the place where darkness and confusion was. Here's something else to remember, that these devils and unclean spirits have no respect, no reverence at all for the agency of man. They are truly intruders, interlopers, trespassers. They are loud and fast. They are always in a hurry, and there is nothing slow or peaceful about them. Everything is in a hurry. Everything is now. Everything is loud. And the opposite spirit comes from the Lord. So, the spirits of good people, angels, spirits of just men made perfect, deceased, departed ancestors, especially those who are endowed, family members, need to be invited and given permission to come in and help you. They have absolute respect, absolute reverence for the agency of man. And to access their light and power and peace and serenity and strength, They need to be invited and given permission to do that. These are things that I've learned. Whereas the others come uninvited and intrude. The spirits of the just, the spirits of the righteous, there is a serenity and a peace that accompanies them, where the others are confusion, chaos. Everything's in a hurry. Everything's loud. And you can discern the difference. What a marvelous blessing it was to see this sister's faith answered for asking for a blessing and to see deliverance given to her because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it was to participate in that. Now let me share with you one last thing. This was written by John Taylor.
Did I ask you a question?
Yes.
Did you have another priesthood holder with you when you said you used oil?
I gave her two blessings, one earlier in the week, and that helped. And then 3 days later, she came back. And I had a person to help me in the first blessing. Where possible, when we do this, it's good to have a quorum. This is another thing I've learned. The smallest priesthood quorum is three men. And then quorums go in odd numbers from 3, 5, 7, 9, and 12. The smallest quorum is a quorum of three. If I can, I have time. I like to be able to fast and then invite two other men who've been instructed in this and have some knowledge in it so they can add their faith. And that becomes a very powerful thing. But she called that morning and needed that blessing. Her friend called for her and said, she needs a blessing. Can you come? And I said, sure. And so I didn't have anybody on the second time around. I've also learned that you need to anoint with oil. In this blessing that I gave this lady, the Lord revealed to me the following terms through the Spirit. These terms, the oil of gladness, and one other term that talked about that oil. And I've since found out that they're scriptural terms that I hadn't known. But this oil is a powerful symbol of deliverance. Oil always represents the Holy Ghost. In reality, if we do anything, it's not us as men. It's simply that because we try to be clean, we access the power of the Lord and He can work through us. So in answer to your question, it was just me the second time around. But I did have two women in the room who have tremendous faith, and both of them understand these principles. So that was a great boon. This is an article that was written in the church newspaper, April 30th, 1853. The newspaper was called the Millennial Star. Now, you keep in mind 1853, the church is in Utah. And I believe this is the newspaper that was printed in England, the Millennial Star. And John Taylor... This article is attributed to John Taylor, who is the editor-in-chief of the church newspaper. I just want to read certain parts of it. Now, this article is called The Coming Crisis and How to Meet It. I'm going to have Margie put it on this night's lesson so that you can read it. It is well worth reading. I just want to read a few short little parts. Quote, "A great and awful crisis is at hand, such a crisis as was never known before since the foundation of the world." Now that should get our attention. This was written in 1853. "Perhaps you will not be disappointed if I tell you the time is coming and now is when not only God, the highest of all, shall be revealed in spirit and in mighty power, but the devil or Satan also will be revealed in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. This, reader, is the great key to all the marvelous events that are to transpire shortly upon the earth." So what Brother Taylor's giving us now is a great key to understanding what's happening in our day. Now just stop right there and pause and mark emphatically this key. Then you and I will proceed to unlock the mysteries and prepare ourselves to the battle. For there will be no neutrals in the approaching controversy. I say again that God, the highest of all, will make bare His arm in the eyes of the nations, and the heavens even will be rent, and lighting down of His power will be felt by all nations. But this is not all. Satan also will be revealed. I want to testify to you that I'm seeing that Satan is being more revealed, being more obvious, and less anonymous than ever before. And it's just the beginning. Quote, he has made some manifestations of his power in different periods of the world, but never before has there been such an array of numbers on his side. Never before such a consolidation of armies and rulers. Never before has there been such an imposing and overwhelming exhibition of miracles as Satan will shortly make manifest. Don't suppose for a moment that I'm uttering dark sayings or speaking unadvisedly and on speculation or the strength of mere human opinion. Don't tell me about popes and prelates sitting in the temple of God as God. That's in 1 Thessalonians. One far greater than any pope or prelate is soon to be revealed, and he will claim to be worshipped as God. Now remember that this is no modern wicked man that is going to claim divine honors. No, it is the old serpent, the devil. He it is will head the opposition against God and his Christ. And he, the son of perdition, it is that will be allowed, listen to this, will be allowed a much longer chain than heretofore. And such will be his greatness, the greatness of his power, that it will seem to many that he is entirely loose. He will be so far unshackled and unchained that his power will deceive all nations, even the world, and the elect will barely escape the power of his sorceries, his enchantments, and miracles. And this last statement, and even God himself, the true God, will contribute to put means and instruments in his way and at hand for his use, so that he can have a full trial of his strength and cunning with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, that's the prelude to this article that is about 10 pages long that I think that you should read and look at. And so I'll put it up as a handout on the link to this class. Now, let me just close by saying we should not fear this. We have available at our means the wherewithal to obtain knowledge concerning this arch enemy and his tactics. It is possible for God's children to come to a point where Satan has no power over them. That's a part of the temple endowment ceremony. There's a point where Satan is cast out of their midst. They're still in the mortal world, but he can't tempt them anymore. He's lost power. I submit to you the loss of power of Satan over God's children primarily comes in the accumulation of knowledge. Because the prophet Joseph Smith said, a man or a woman is saved no faster than they can get knowledge. And if they do not obtain this knowledge, they will come into captivity in the other world by some evil spirit who has more knowledge than they do and hence more power. So we should be learning all that we can from all these sources. You have a 160-page document there that the appendix is the most comprehensive compilation of statements by Latter-day Restoration prophets and apostles that I've ever seen assembled anywhere. May the Lord bless us to obtain this knowledge so that we can have power over those who are unembodied and disembodied, to have their works of darkness brought to light and be instruments in the hands of our Father and his Christ in delivering his children while in this celestial world. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Questions or comments? That ends our discussion on devils and unclean spirits. I will put up several articles with this one, and between what we've said in class and what you can read in the handouts, that will give you a great start into being in a position to help people. Just a little addendum quickly, brethren that are listening to this, and sisters, if you don't have a brother in your home or a Melchizedek priesthood bearer in your home, if you do, that's wonderful. Sit down with your husband, with your wife, and write out a dedicatory prayer. take the knowledge you've had, pray for the spirit of revelation, take the information that you're in possession of, that the spirit has testified to you that is true. You should take none of this information from me. I'm just teaching you some things. You should pray to know if anything you hear in any of these classes are true. If it distills upon you by the Spirit, then that's wonderful. Sit down and write out a dedicatory prayer as dictated to you by the Spirit of Revelation. If your husband and wife participate in that process. And then choose a day where you want to dedicate your home. You want to clean out your home. You want to put a shield over your home. You want to have angels block the doors and protect the property. You want to be able to walk into your home and have the same spirit as you come into your door that you feel when you enter in to the temples, the houses of the Lord. You want to have that spirit, that atmosphere. Your home should be second only to the temple of the Lord. I think your home is a temple place. But it needs to have a dedication process, and it needs to be an ordinance. And write that down, and then dedicate your home, because I think more than ever before now, you're going to need to have a holy place that you can reside in, that you can go into, that you can study in, that you can receive revelation in, a holy place, and that's your home. So I'd invite you to do that. And you'll have a marvelous experience if you'll just sit down, pray, and ask the Lord to reveal to you what words you should put down in this dedicatory ordinance. And especially to use the information we've talked about on angels, spirits of just men made perfect, devils and unclean spirits, which are the opposite of light. They're the counterfeit of angels and spirits of just men. And then you'll notice a difference. You'll notice a difference. If you struggle with anything that causes you to be concerned, you just don't seem to shake it. Addictions, compulsions. I have a daughter that talks about, she'll call on the phone every once in a while and say, I'm having such an anxiety attack. I need some help. And so go and we'll place her hands on her head and we'll give her a blessing and specifically address unclean spirits, because if there was ever an anxious group of people, it's those who are unredeemed in the spirit world. If you wanted to use a word that would describe them, it would be anxiety. And so, you know, these are not us. The people who are afflicted, these devils and unclean spirits, want you to think there's something wrong with you. And in reality, what you are is you're being, the word is, afflicted. They're intruders. They are not welcome. And so if you have those kinds of things, seek for a priesthood blessing that in that blessing will specifically address these things. Remember, here's a rule. General blessings, general blessings bring about general responses. Specific blessings bring about specific blessings. And so the more specific you can be with anything that troubles us, that afflicts us, or that causes us to keep from moving forward, the more specific you can be in blessing and receiving blessings, the better. The better it is. Anyway, I would admonish you to dedicate your homes and to provide a safe, holy place where the Spirit of the Lord will come and where angels will not feel the need to hide their faces or cover their eyes. Something to think about. God bless you this week. Love you all.